Good morning, and welcome to God's Word for You with pastor, teacher, and author, Michael L. White.
Good morning, this is Pastor Mike White from Rosman United Methodist Church in Robertsdale, Alabama, coming to you once again with the special message, God's Word for You. I thank you for tuning in today, and I appreciate your willingness to hear God's Word for You. And I want to be bringing a message to you entitled today, Two Key Principles for Powerful Prayer. I'll be reading to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. These are the words of Jesus. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And I want to read to you now Luke 11, beginning with verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he, meaning Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here ends the reading of God's Word, and may he add his blessing to it. Now these are some powerful words that Jesus is giving to us. All of us want to pray powerful prayers, but many of us lack the understanding of how prayer works. Jesus' disciples saw power in his prayers, and they wanted it too. From Jesus' response to their request, I've gleaned just 2 key principles, though there may be more, and I don't claim this is an exhaustive message on this topic, but there are 2 key principles I've gleaned which I believe make prayer powerful. I don't mean these to be the only principles, but they are the ones that I want to lift from this text for you today. So let's examine more closely now these principles of powerful prayer. First of all, powerful prayer is purposeful. Look at verses 2 through 4, where we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. This is Luke's version, and it's identical to Matthew's version with just 2 exceptions. Where Matthew says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Luke says, forgive us our sins as we also, or for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And then at the very end, Matthew says, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And here in Luke's version, that part is omitted. And so they are identical otherwise. And the heart of the prayer is that this is a model. It's not meant to be recited just for the sake of reciting. There's no magical power to reciting the Lord's Prayer. Lots of people seem to take comfort in reciting the Lord's Prayer, and yet Jesus was giving them an example, a model. The contents of the Lord's Prayer is the model, that we begin by addressing God, our Father in heaven. And then we hallow his name, hallowed be your name. Then we say your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means God's will is always done in heaven, but not always done on earth. And why is that? Because God has allowed us free will, and we may choose to disobey him. And although it's not God's will for us to disobey, he wants us to have the choice to disobey. And then he goes on, give us day by day our daily bread. We're not to worry about tomorrow's bread, and of course we don't worry about yesterday's bread because yesterday is already gone. And bread refers to our food, what we need to survive, not just food, but anything we need to survive. I think we can broaden that. Give us this day our daily bread. And remember, that goes back to the time when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, that they were given manna day by day. The only day they were permitted to collect more than enough for one day was on the day before the Sabbath, so that they collected enough on Friday to carry them through Saturday. And then, of course, when Sunday came, the first day of the week, they once again received only enough for one day. God told them, don't collect more than enough for your family for one day, or else it will just spoil. And there were some probably who tried that, and they hoarded a bunch, and they ate just enough for the family for that one day, but the rest spoiled, did not keep overnight. And so that was an example of the children in the wilderness who learned to depend upon God for their daily bread. Then forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Something else that Matthew added after the conclusion of that prayer, after the Amen, he says, for if you forgive your brother his sins, or then God your Father will forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive his sins, then neither will your Father in heaven forgive your sins. Many people do not realize, as they love to recite this Lord's Prayer, that when they say forgive us our sins, or forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, however they choose to say it, all three are acceptable, that when they say forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, then they do not really realize when they say that, hey, Lord, if I don't forgive my brother or sister, then you don't forgive me. And that is one of the primary hindrances to answered prayer in our lives, that if we harbor bitterness or unforgiveness towards anyone, whether it's a brother and sister in Christ or someone who's not a part of the kingdom but may have wronged us, and we just can't let that thing go, then what we don't realize is that we are hindering answers to our prayers. And David in the Psalms says, if I harbor sin or iniquity in my heart, then you will not hear me. And so there are a number of hindrances to our prayer. Sin that is unconfessed and unrepented. That means that we're still doing it. Repented sin means that we have turned from that sin. If someone has sinned against us and we refuse to forgive them, now we are in sin by refusing to forgive them. We need to understand we're not forgiving them for their benefit. We're forgiving them for our benefit. God will not forgive us until we forgive one another. I encourage you to read more of about this in Matthew's Gospel. I believe it's chapter 18 or 19, where Jesus tells a story about a servant that owed an enormous debt, and God forgave that. I just encourage you to read that on your own. The thing we need to understand here about powerful prayer is that we have the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is he's being direct, or another word for that is straightforward. We need to know to whom we're praying. That's, you know, we begin our Father in heaven. We need to know to whom we're praying. And we need to speak plainly to him without cluttering our prayers with heaps of glorifications. Again, I'm comparing that or referring back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus said, don't be like the heathen, or rather the Pharisees, who heap words upon their prayers, who think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. You know, in other words, they think the longer their prayer is, the more words they can include in it, the greater the chance is that God's going to hear their prayer. There's no biblical foundation for that whatsoever. And Jesus even goes so far as to say, you know, that's just not so. Or he's implying that, I should say. But he goes on to say, don't pray like that. Don't pray prayers where you just where prayers that are kind of annoying to me personally is when someone just keeps every other phrase, "Our Father, Our Father, Our Father." You can address Father once. Notice Jesus only addresses Father once, "Our Father in heaven," at the very beginning of this prayer, and there's not another mention of Father in the remainder of the prayer, not even a mention of God. God knows who we're speaking to. We need to know who we're speaking to. And whenever we realize that we're praying to God Almighty, that not only is He able to hear, but He is listening. And unless, of course, we've got that sin between us, like David said, "If I harbor iniquity in my heart, then You will not hear me." And I think there the word "hear" is probably better understood as, "You won't listen to my words." God can still hear when we pray, but He ignores our prayer. When we are harboring sin or unforgiveness in our hearts, we are preventing God from answering and responding to our prayers. And so we need to know not only whom we're praying, to whom we're praying, and speak plainly to Him, but we need to know why we're praying and get to the point. And that's in that Matthew 6, verse 7 as well, the second part of that. For they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. We need to know why we're praying and get to the point. Don't go all the way around the world to get around to the point. So that's, we need to be direct. We need to be specific. Don't just say, "Lord, help me." Well, help me what? Help me with what? Help me in what? Help me where? We need to be specific. Know what you're asking for God from God. Name what you're asking from God. Don't be embarrassed. God already knows what's in our minds and hearts to begin with. We're not concealing anything from God, and we're not being particularly spiritual or more spiritual by being general and thinking God knows what we need, and so we don't have to be specific. Yes, He knows what we need. Jesus also said back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 or 7, I think 5, 6 or 7, somewhere thereabouts, that God knows what we need before we ask Him. And so because of that, we need to understand, why does God want us to name what it is that we're asking for? He wants us to be specific. Look at how, as we see in these other verses 9 through 13, "So I ask you, or I say to you rather, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." And this is the same thing we read in Matthew's Gospel. This is a parallel here. And so, even though there's a little bit of difference perhaps in the way Luke presents it, it's the same message. I'm not sure why it's presented differently, but the gist of it is still the same. And so, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write it one way and Matthew to write it another way. Perhaps God said the same thing in slightly different ways, so that people of differing understandings or capabilities to understand would get the message. And so, we need to be definite. That is, explicit in what we want from God. Look at how He says in verse 11 of our text, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will that father give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion?" And we all know for certain that a loving father would not give any of those things. And then Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, the Holy Spirit is God Himself. God wants to give Himself to us, even as He wants us to give ourselves to Him. And the ultimate we can ask of God is God. We can ask God for God's own self, His Spirit, that will be present with us and in us and go with us wherever we go. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 17, I believe, or maybe it's 14, He says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit meaning the Comforter, He calls Him, that this Comforter is the Spirit of God. He has been with you, but He will be in you. And of course, we know that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost and has been being fulfilled ever since. That people are still being filled with the Holy Spirit even today. We need to understand that. That's not a thing of the past. It's not a thing that was just for the Bible times or just until the Bible was concluded in its revelation, that after the book of Revelation was written, there's no more reference to the things of God like in that respect, except that it used to be, that it no longer is. Well, that's just not true. God is ever present, and He's ever present with us. And so powerful prayer is purposeful. Know who, to whom you're praying, why you're praying. Be specific in what you're asking from God. Be definite and explicit. Name it. Give it the name that it is. If you need a financial breakthrough, then ask God for that. And God's not going to give us what we don't ask for, but then sometimes when we ask for something we think we've really asked for, we've been so general that we say, Lord, just help me pay my bills. And maybe we will be able to pay our bills, but we won't have anything extra. But we can ask Him for something extra too. Say, Lord, and remember what Psalm 37 says, that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. Did you hear that? The desires. Now, God already knows our needs, but He wants to give us our desires as well. And so it's important that we be specific and ask God for these things. Now, I believe that when Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, the Father will hear you and grant it, He's understanding, or he wants us to understand, that if we're in tune with His Spirit and in His will, we're not going to ask for anything that's outside His will. If we should ask something that's outside God's will, I don't believe God will grant us those things. Unless, you know, I think sometimes if we do insist on getting something, if we insist on our way, then God will let us have His second best. I don't know about you, but I want God's best. And so there's kind of a tension here between being persistent. That's our next point, by the way, that first of all, powerful prayer is purposeful, but second of all, powerful prayer is persistent. Look at verses 5 through 8, where Jesus says, if you do you have a friend, you go to him at midnight and you ask for three loaves of bread, and the friend says, look, we're already in bed. My kids are in bed. Don't disturb us. But it's kind of like someone ringing your doorbell at midnight. And you might ignore the doorbell for the first couple or three times. But if they just keep ringing the doorbell, you're going to get up and go fling open the door. What do you want, perhaps, in an angry way? But if you're persistent, you will get someone to come to the door. Jesus said, I say to you, verse 8, though he will not rise and give you what you're asking for because you're a friend, in other words, he's not coming to your rescue because of your friendship now, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many, meaning as many loaves, as he needs. He's asked for three. At that point, he could probably ask for six and get it, because the man just wants to be left alone. He wants to go back to his bed. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I fully understand how this applies to God. Jesus is telling us to be persistent in asking God. That means, like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul writes to the Thessalonian church to pray without ceasing. Now, does he mean we can't take a break to sleep or to eat or to do anything else, to work and earn a living? No, I believe he means that we should be in a constant state of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean you always have to bow your head, close your eyes, especially if you're driving down the road. You can't do that. So you can pray to God with your eyes wide open, keeping both hands on the wheel, and still paying attention to the road. Should someone pull out in front of you, slam on their brakes ahead of you, you can still react. But you can pray to God out loud in your car as you drive down the road. So powerful prayer is persistent, that we keep asking God for the things that we need. And not only that, it's undaunted. Now, there's another story maybe you've heard about before, read before, that's in Luke's Gospel, just a few chapters over to chapter 18. And we see there a widow, the story of the widow and the unjust judge. Jesus says, verse 2 of chapter 18, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me and from my adversary. And he would not for a while, in other words, he wouldn't hear her case or even try her case, but afterward he said within himself, though I don't fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, implying she keeps on coming every day, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then Jesus says, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall God not avenge his own elect, meaning his own chosen, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. But wait a minute, Jesus just said, though he bears long with them, but he will avenge them speedily. When he finally does, when the time is right, God alone knows when the time is right. He chooses the time, and his time is always right because he chooses the time. And so when God finally chooses to bring vengeance on someone for their sin or rebellion, then he will do so swiftly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And so the point that Jesus is making is that people don't have faith to ask God for the things that they want. They pray, but they don't really expect. And that's kind of like sitting at the dinner table and asking someone to pass the table salt shaker down there. And as soon as it's extended to you, you've gone back to eating and you ignore the fact that it's extended to you. Now, you asked and it was offered, but you didn't reach out and take hold of it. And you only can do that through and by faith. You ask God for what you need or want. And I say want to mean desire. And then you expect God to grant. You're looking for him to grant. As soon as you see he has extended it to you, you reach out by faith and you take hold of it. Powerful prayer is persistent. It's undaunted by others' negative comments. People will say, you can't ask God for that. And that's coming from Satan himself. You don't really think God's going to grant that petition, do you? You know, people can ask for all kinds of unusual things. I never will say God's not going to grant that. That's for God to decide. I'll just say, well, brother, sister, go ahead and ask. And if God doesn't want you to have it, he will let you know he doesn't want you to have it. And then someone has said there, God always answers prayer with one of three things: yes, no, or wait. And sometimes the waiting answer is the one we get, and we don't realize it's not actually no, but it's not immediately granted either. And so we can continue to call upon God the way that widow did, going to the unjust judge. And if we're undaunted by his refusal to hear our case, it's not that God's refusing to hear us, but he bears long with us in some cases. And I like what Isaiah says, and I believe it's, I forget chapter and verse, but he says that God waits that he may be gracious to us. I mean, listen to that. God, it's kind of like putting some money into a CD, and you got a specified length of time that you've got to leave it in there before it matures. If you withdraw it early, you get back your principal but no interest, and that's your penalty. In some cases, you might even lose some of your principal as part of the penalty. But at the very least, you're going to lose the interest that you might have earned. And so, but if you wait until it matures, until the time is right, then you can withdraw it with interest. And so I interpret that passage from Isaiah. I think it may be 25:18, but I can't remember that for sure. 33:18. I seem to recall that it was verse 18 anyway. But you can look that up and see that Isaiah is saying God waits that he may be gracious unto you. And so as we wait for God to increase what we've asked. I mean, that means he's going to give us not only what we asked for, but more than what we asked for. And I mean, that's a powerful and even profound statement. And so don't be daunted by others' negative comments or even by God's seeming silence. Sometimes God just sits silently. He may be silent to test our faith. Do you suppose in the story of Job that as God is the one who called Satan's attention to Job, and more or less, you might say God is the one who provoked Satan to say, well, I can provoke Job against you if you'll raise your hand against him. And so it's God who says, well, did you happen to notice my servant Job, that there's none righteous like him? And then it's like it's game on. You know, Satan says, well, you built a hedge around him. Then God says, well, you can go do this, but you can't do that. And he puts these parameters on Satan. And so God wants, and then, of course, as time goes on, Job, then God is silent for chapter after chapter while the three friends come to Job, while Job himself is bewailing the fact that he was ever even born. And then by the time he's just about to cross the line, or his toe has touched the line, God steps in and intervenes and says, stand up and buckle your belt like a man and listen to what I have to say. And then he just gives Job a real earful of putting him in his place. Where were you when I was creating everything? And do you understand these deep things of God? And of course, Job didn't. At the end, Job says, I lay my hand in my mouth. I spoke out of turn. And of course, God restores everything after Job prays for his friends. But God, in fact, turns to those friends and says, ask Job to intercede for you, or else I'm going to strike you where you stand. And of course, Job does intercede for them. And everything is restored twofold to him that he had lost. And so powerful prayer is purposeful. It is persistent. Powerful prayer is really a matter of faith. When we pray, we must know to whom we are praying and why we are praying. And we must not give up quickly after only a petition or two. Remember Jesus' words in our text today. How much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit when you ask for Him? He will give to those the Holy Spirit who ask for Him. There's no greater petition we could make of God than the gift of His Holy Spirit. And God is eager to give us His Holy Spirit. And so remember too what James said I believe it's chapter 1. He says, don't be double-minded, for let not the double-minded man think that he should receive anything from God. Double-mindedness means maybe God will, maybe God won't. If you keep vacillating, you're double-minded. Pick one. Either God won't or God will, but don't keep going back and forth between the two. And so these are two key principles for powerful prayer. And next time you're calling upon God, remember these two principles. Amen. And I look forward to being with you again next time. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Michael White is pastor of Rosington United Methodist Church in Robertsdale, Alabama. For more information about his ministry, please visit his website at parsonplace.com. Join Michael L. White next week at the same time as he brings God's Word for you.